You're listening to the Legacy Church podcast, recorded in Liberty Lake, Washington. For more information, jump on our website, legacychurchwa.com.
Welcome. Good to see all of you. All y'all. I don't know why I break into like Southern stuff anyways, but it comes out very naturally, probably because I'm from Southern California. Great to see all of you here. This is, you know, St. Patrick's Day. Somebody mentioned that earlier, and I had a green sweater on at first, and then I didn't like it, so I put this one on, and I walked out into the kitchen area, and Patty said, "Where's your green?" And I didn't like how it looked, so pinch me, I said. Hey, I want to say thank you for being here, and I was thinking about all of the people that have already gone through our growth track. It's four steps, consecutive weeks. And anybody here? I got a little ring going on, Nate, again. 4 weeks, and today is step three is going on right now. And I think like about 93 people have gone through growth track, completed it, and there's over that involved that are in process and picking up, catching up with the course. And so it's just been amazing. Here's what Growth Track, besides all the things you've heard about it and getting to know our DNA and vision and focus and kind of some self-discovery pieces involved in it, it says to us, you know what, we're going in, man. We're going with this. We're going with legacy. We believe that God's got this church here for a reason and purpose. And we're moving forward. And so I want to say thank you to all of you that are doing that and making that declaration, and all of our impact teams. Everybody that volunteers at Legacy is a part of the impact team. Our worship teams, our tech people, our greeters, ushers, kids ministries, all of it. And so thank you for serving and being a part of what God's doing at Legacy. We're continuing, as Patty said, the God of Miracles series, Miracle at the Pool. Miracle at the Pool. And we're laser focused in this series. I just want to say we're laser focused on Jesus. We're not pulling out the microscope and examining miracles per se. We're not like in the telescope, putting miracles, or the telescope, or the microscope magnifying glass, there we go, on miracles. We're looking at Jesus. We want to see him. We want to know his heart. God incarnate, God made flesh. We want to see his desire and learn from his desire to be near us. God with us, Emmanuel, one of his names. And what does that mean? What was he trying to teach us? As he walked through humanity and touched people and made the miraculous happen. He lived his life to demonstrate to us how we should live. We see that evident in Matthew chapter 20, verse 26. It says, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." He didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life. He's the focus. And it just so happens that everywhere he went, something miraculous was happening or was about to happen. And I want you to try to log into this kind of big idea for the day, for this message. And it's this thought, that everywhere Jesus is, a miracle is possible. Would you mind saying that out loud with me? Everywhere Jesus is, a miracle is possible. One more time. Everywhere Jesus is, a miracle is possible. And I know that sounds really, real churchy, doesn't it? Like, oh, that's so cute. That's so cute. Everywhere Jesus is, a miracle is possible. But what does that mean? What are we talking about when we say that everywhere Jesus is, a miracle is possible? I want us to go to John chapter 5 if you have your Bibles, or we'll have the scripture up on the screen for you. John chapter 5, and we're going to read this narrative together, the miracle at the pool, a pool of Bethesda. as we're reading it, I want you to ask yourself three questions. While we're reading the narrative, while we're reading the story, ask yourself, you gotta find yourself in the narrative. You gotta, as you're reading God's word, you gotta say, God, where am I? What are you saying? Here it is. Here's the first question. What are you saying to me? What is the text saying to me? What are you speaking to me? What do you want me to know? And anytime, by the way, anytime God's word is open, God's opening his mouth. He's speaking to us. Second question I want you to ask yourself is, maybe what is he calling me from? Is God calling me from something? In other words, is there an action? Is there a habit? Is there a way of thinking? Is there a place of disobedience? Is there an attitude or posture of heart or an approach to life that he's calling me from? How many know the Bible is a great revealer? It's a revealer. It's like looking in a mirror. It shows me what's going on in my heart. It's a great tutor. You want to know what God's saying? Open the Word of God and begin to read it, ingest it, and all of a sudden it begins to expose. I didn't say condemn. I said it begins to expose. It begins to show us a little bit about who we are. So ask yourself, what's he calling me from? Lastly, what's he calling me? What's he leading me into or towards? Is there an action? Is there a level of obedience? Is there an attitude or posture of heart, my approach to life, an outlook, a new outlook that he's trying to direct me to? As we're reading this, just keep those questions in mind. Where am I? Where am I in the narrative? Let's read it together. Beginning at John chapter 5, verse 1. It says, afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city, near the sheep gate, was the pool of Bethesda. With five covered porches, crowds of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, laying on porches. I'm going to make some comments as we read this passage together. So get this picture. It's a pool. It's about the size of a football field. And there's these colonnades. It's like shade bars around the pool, right? To protect you from the hot Mediterranean sun. But it's not the kind of pool. You have to get out of your head that it's like vacation hotel pool. No, it's not that. It's not a pleasant place. The people that are around are blind, lame, paralyzed, terminally ill, very desperate, broken, disheartened, disillusioned people. They're there and they're waiting. They have their hope in something that happens from time to time, and that is the water stirs, right? The water stirs from time to time. It bubbles a little bit, and the idea was the first one in is a rotten egg. No, I'm kidding. The first one in is healed, right? But the problem was this pool was spring-fed, so there were subterranean waters that would flow underneath it, and they would bubble up from time to time, the spring-fed. And what they thought was an angel, it was actually just water, right? Air bubbles coming up. And so there was this hope that I could get in there, and it was like, I'm going to do this. This is my year, right? And it was a hope, but it was a false hope. It was an assumption, but it was a false assumption. And I think this pool side, I think it parallels our society, our culture. It's kind of sad in a lot of regards. You say, well, what are you talking about? I mean, read the headlines of any newspaper. There's a lot going on. There's a lot of brokenness. And we have to see it. To look at it, Jesus did. What we see growing in our society may not be overt external paralysis of limb, but a paralysis of heart and soul. We see them in our third spaces, like our coffee shops, our lunchrooms, gyms, the workout club, the Bethesda pools of our day. These are people that base their existence and futures on false hopes, like their riches, their success, significance, fame. Not all of these things are bad. They're not bad in and of themselves. But when you place your whole life on it, but when it becomes everything you base who you are, your existence on, it's a false assumption. It can become sad or tragic or messy. And the Bible has something to say about this. In fact, in 1 John chapter 2, look at this with me. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. So the things of this world are fleeting. We know, we hear that. In the church, we talk about that. What I love about this place, this pool of Bethesda, as awful as it was, as sad as it was, it didn't repel Jesus. He went directly to it. It was as if there was an isolated camera on Jesus. You don't see anything about the disciples in this text. You don't see anything, nobody else. It's just Jesus going to the northeast corner of Jerusalem, and he's going to the pool of Bethesda, I think because of this guy that we're going to read about in verse 5. Look at it with me. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, "Would you like to get well?" 38 years the man had been lying there. Now, if I'm going to the pool of Bethesda to go minister to people or pray for people, I might go find the guy that's been there for 38 days, maybe 38 hours. Hey, you just got here? Okay, well, let's pray. And I feel a little hopeful about this. The guy that's been there for 38 years, are you serious? That's feeling a little hopeless. Jesus walks right up to him. Knew he'd been in this condition a long time. Jesus initiates the conversation and the contact. Unlike most miracles that happen in Scripture, that usually start this way. They usually start, and they brought the woman to Jesus. And they lowered the guy through the roof, and they lowered him and brought him to Jesus. This is Jesus initiating contact. I like this. In a desperate place. And Jesus asks the question, and it's very straightforward. Would you like to get well? No need to psychologize at this point. Jesus had to cut through the brokenness and the years of public humiliation, of futile thinking, layers and layers and layers of it. Hey, listen, do you want to be made well? And look at the guy's response. Well, I can't, sir. In fact, listen, I can't, sir. That's a clue there. He didn't even call him Lord. He didn't call, I can't, Lord. No, you don't see that. It's sir. It was respectful. It was like, I can't, sir. The sick man said, for I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me. Listen, the question was, do you want to be made well? That just requires yes or no. But he pulls out this long list of excuses. It was like cut right out of a script. He knew it well. And obviously, for good reason, he's been there for 38 years. Listen, no judgment here. I'm not judging the guy. This is where he goes. Wasn't that he lacked the desire. He just lacked the power. And so he goes into victim language. No one can help me when the water stirs. I'm alone. I'm stuck. I'm at a disadvantage. I never seem to be at the right place at the right time. Things like that. Good things don't happen to me. You don't know my upbringing. Things are harder for me. Victim language. He was fluent in the script. And I find it interesting that the man was obviously not aware he was standing before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the creator of the universe. He didn't know he was standing in front of the King. If you know Jesus is standing in front of you, you might want to demonstrate a little faith. No, he didn't know. There's no faith. There's nothing. It's a little frightening. Here's what's frightening to me, that a person can get so close to the creator of the universe and not know. And not have a sense of faith rising in you and somehow miss. Is it possible that we can be around or near the presence of God in a church or in life, in our neighborhoods, in our homes, and miss him, have no capacity or knowledge that he is near? He had no idea that Jesus had been doing miracles. He was so disconnected with the things of God. I like John 5 as we continue the narrative. It's that Jesus told him, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. And instantly the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping bag, his mat, his sleeping mat, and he began walking. There's the miracle. We read that almost like, and I woke up this morning and I had a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. That's great. Yeah, cool. The man was healed. Say whatever you want. Watch this. Jesus ignored his lack of faith. He gives no audience to the excuses. In fact, the guy's in mid-excuse, like he's mid-script. And every time, furthermore, when I try to get, stand up. And therefore, I can never, because there are always people, and pick up your mat. Every time I try to get there, something always, there are always bad things. Walk. He gives no audience to the excuses, right? The very thing the man was unable to do, Jesus commanded him to do. The command carried with it the required power, the enablement to do it. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad his command to heal overrides my excuses. Anybody with me? I'm so glad that his, and this is what he's demonstrating. Because there are times I'm like, God, I don't have the faith today. I don't think I can. But Lord, you know how hard it is. And God, don't you? Everywhere Jesus says a miracle is possible. Why did Jesus heal them? There's no faith. I mean, don't we have to make people with no faith kind of, hey, you got to demonstrate a little, jump through a hoop or something. I mean, say a little something or a little religious rigmarole. He heals them to demonstrate his grace. It was as if Jesus was saying, I've come to heal you, not based on the eloquence of your response. Somebody needs to hear this today. It's not based on the eloquence of your response or how religious you are, how often you've been to church or your background in church. I didn't come to heal you. I didn't come based on your performance. I came to heal you because I love you and I'm for you. This was foreign to this man's ears. John 5:10 says, But this miracle happened on the Sabbath. So the Jewish leaders objected. They said to the man who was cured, you can't work on the Sabbath. The law doesn't allow you to carry that sleeping mat. If I had a yellow flag, I'd throw a personal foul. You want the personal foul? I forgot. Personal foul? Thank you. Violation of law number 339, personal foul. The heel, the subject, carried mat on Sabbath intentionally, deserving death by stoning. They completely missed the miracle. They missed the Messiah. They tried to belittle. They looked past it. The guy's carrying his mat. Are you kidding me? His response to the Pharisees, this healed man, was, well, who told you to pick up? Well, he said, pick up your mat and walk. I mean, so I did. I was just doing what I was told. I missed it. Unbelievable blindness of the Jewish leaders, of the religious elite or the religious people. It's really a warning to the church, to us. So let me ask a question. Where are you in the story? Where are you in the narrative? That's the whole story. What are the lessons? What are the takeaways? What is he calling you to today? What is he calling you maybe from today? What are the decisions? What are the attitudes, characteristics? What are the warnings? I see three in this narrative. Of course, I think every pastor sees things in threes, right? I get that. I see three, though, three obvious ones. The first attitude that I see here, and we just talked about it, is self-righteous rule. We'll start with the ugly stuff first. Self-righteous rule, it's the Pharisees, right? We see that. Read the narrative and go, oh, God, the Pharisees. Lord, I don't want to be like a Pharisee. See, when you live with an attitude of self-righteous rule, you tend to miss the miracles. You miss Jesus. You choose law over love. The Pharisees thought Jesus was their competition. They had jealousy issues. His was the moving, shaking ministry. His was the ministry. They were losing their people. So they had to do everything in their power to try to shut him down, damage control, protect the church. And I think this can become a trap for us. That when we see this attitude in us, and maybe it's not in you, maybe it's just me, that will rear its ugly head. That sense that when the advancement or blessing of another, I want to overlook that or ignore that because I don't think they're deserving of it. Or maybe we see God blessing them. Why is God blessing them? And they share their blessing with others. You know, tell us their story, their blessing. What about us? Hello, we have needs too. Maybe feeling a little of that victim. Or we begin to compare. If I see another social media post with a palm tree in it, on vacation. Yeah, they're on the vacation that we've not taken. The promotion that we didn't get. The ministry opportunity that hasn't been presented to us. Or their kids' amazing talent. See, self-righteous rule can get in your spirit. And rather than see Jesus in the miracles or blessing of others, we miss him and we get critical. Could this be an attitude that Jesus is calling us out of, away from in the narrative? We have to self-discover. Listen, we have to self-discover. Ask ourselves, where is this coming from? Why does my lip snarl when I look at that? And I have to wonder, why would God grant me the miraculous when I can't celebrate the miracles of others? What's that in me? Why would he do a work in my situation when all I can do is judge yours? Why would he change my circumstance when I can't celebrate yours? I don't have a new kitchen in my house. I want to celebrate that. I'm picking on Bill up here. The Bible says, rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those. Really? That's happening? Double like. The paralyzed man is dancing around. He's got his mat. This is an amazing moment. There's like, you can't carry the mat. Who told you to do that? He's like, are you kidding me? Do you know, like an hour ago, I was paralyzed for the last 38 years, and you're worried about me carrying this mat? Come on. They miss Jesus. I want to say it, legacy. We want to celebrate people on their journey. We're not gonna build fences where God's not building fences. We're not gonna say, you gotta jump through some hoops, man, around here. We're just on a journey of faith. This is a safe place, a church, to come and investigate the claims of Christ. And get on a journey. We're all on a spiritual journey, whether you've invited Christ into your heart or not. You're on a journey. You're seeking. It's a safe place to do that. Find Him. We're going to celebrate people and their story. There's another posture I see in this narrative. I think it's I couldn't come up with anything else, so I just said a demoralized disposition. You got a self-righteous rule and you got a demoralized disposition. And this is, of course, the paralyzed man. He's sick. He's an invalid, the Bible says. He's stuck. And the characteristics of someone who lives life embracing a demoralized disposition. Remember, we're trying to see if we're in the narrative. This is somebody who lives a life reduced to a 2-foot by 4-foot mat, 8 square feet, if my math is correct. And life gets very limited when you're stuck on a 2-by-4 mat. Your perspective gets very small. You begin to become demoralized. And when you're demoralized, you've given up hope. You're stifled. When you're stifled, you have no forward progress in your life. You're disempowered. When you're disempowered, it's to make less powerful or confident. When you're disempowered, you have been stripped of any ability to correct your situation. You're stagnant. And when you're stagnant, you're not growing. And you're living in despair. When you're in despair, you're trying to function without hope or courage. And I think more alarming than all of those characteristics of this demoralized disposition is that you're living life without faith. We could find ourselves living life without faith. That we could bump into Jesus in a marketplace, so to speak, and miss Him. Jesus drew near. Came to the northeast corner of the city to find this man. Here's what I love about it. Here's what I love about this narrative. Again, he wasn't repelled by the man's lack of faith, ignorance, sickness, stuckness. He went to him. He was drawn to him. The greatest challenge for the man and for us, really, if we're in this place, is living life on a false assumption or with false hopes. We do the same. We keep trying what isn't working. Like, those are just bubbles from the spring. Well, I don't know, this year, this is going to be the year. Year 39. A superstition, a new twist on a path, a career path, a bogus relationship, a false hope. Mark Batterson, in his book, Grave Robbers, says, if you want God to do a new thing, you can't keep doing the same old things. If you want to experience the miraculous, we need to unlearn every assumption you've ever made, except for one. God is able. God is able. God is able. That's a great assumption, that God is able. God is able in my relationships. God is able with my future. God is able with my career, my job, my finances. So what's the hope for the demoralized, stuck person, individual? I think it's transformative love. That's the third thing I see here, third attitude, third disposition. What's transformative love? It's the ability to step into an environment inflicted with brokenness and despair and see it transformed by love. In one of the growth track teachings, we share with our the folks coming through it, that when you walk into a room, when you walk into the lobby of the church or into the auditorium, take responsibility for the room. Like if you're in a conversation with somebody, you see somebody new come in, take responsibility. Just be that person. Step outside of your little circle. Just do one, just pivot, right? It's like, hey. Just become really good at, hey. Somebody tries to skirt out the door real quick because it's awkward, it's hard. Step out of your circle. It's this ability to take responsibility, to step into an environment where there's brokenness or confusion or despair and see it transformed by love. That's what Jesus did in this at the pool. He showed up there and it just changed the feel of what was going on there. He went there on purpose. It says, in fact, the Bible says at the beginning of that, of chapter 5, verse 1, the first three words, afterward Jesus returned. Something tells me he knew that guy was there. There's a guy who's been there 38 years, and I know if I can get the guy with 38 that's been doing this for 38 years, there's going to be a ripple effect. If we can get dad, if we can get grandpa, who's been so angry and so mad at the church, if I can show him the love of Jesus, what might happen to the rest of the family? So he goes to the guy who's been there for 38 years, selects him, knew how long he'd been in that condition, knows how long we've been in our condition, in our situation. He initiates the miracle. He approaches every single one of us like he approached the man. He's not intimidated by a crowd. In a crowd like this of people, Jesus always goes to the one. He knows right where you're at. The man was not hidden from his sight, and you're not either. And Jesus asked the question of us that he asked the man back then, do you want to be made well? Why? Because everywhere Jesus is, a miracle is possible. I remember first reading this account. It was shortly after we'd lost our firstborn daughter. This would have been 30 years ago. It wasn't the first time I read the account, but I was reading it. It was in that year after we lost Carissa. And it was, I don't have visions. But it was an impression. It was like a vision. It was the closest thing I've ever, as I was praying, reading this passage. And I'm kind of that personality, at least back then. I've grown since by God's grace. But when life hits you, like, and stuff would hit, and life and upbringing and problems, and you know, I was just a classic stuffer, right? Just shove it down deep part of the heart and keep going, man. Pain, stuff it down, keep going. How many know you can only do that so long? Woo! Eventually, what's in there, it got to get out. Well, it was shortly after that. It was within that year after losing Carissa that it was like this image of, like, if I were laying down there on the ground, looking up, and we were outside, and it was a blue sky, I saw this. You know that feeling you get when you're laying out at the lake and you're getting a tan, and somebody steps into your sun? How do we always know? We feel it. Like, somebody steps into your sun, and we can, hey, you're in my sun. That's the image. Like, that was the picture. And it was like this. And the face was, it was happy, right? And the question, it was me, what was unusual about this? I didn't see myself on a mat. I didn't see myself as a guy laid out. I was just stuffing things going. Sometimes we don't even know that we're in that posture. But Jesus comes over into my son. He says, you want to be made well? It wasn't judgmental. It wasn't critical. It wasn't angry. It wasn't mad at me. He said, Gary, you want to be made well? I don't want you laying here anymore, man. You don't need to carry this anymore. That's transformative love. He goes to the man who'd been there longest. Situation seems most desperate. To the guy who wasn't honestly even looking for Jesus. No religious hoops, no expectation to be something he wasn't. His heart simply to draw near to him. And I think the transformative love that Jesus showed that man and he shows to every one of us, here's what I want us to get as we walk out the doors today, is he wants us to do the same. He wants us to take that transformative love out into a lost and broken world. How do we do that? Well, how do I do that? Everywhere Jesus is, a miracle is possible. Watch. How do I do that? I have to recognize that he lives in me. Jesus lives in me. Watch. Look at these scriptures. Look at Romans 8, verse 10. And Christ lives. In fact, everywhere where it's underlined, would you just read it out loud with me when it comes up on the screen? Here we go. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin and the Spirit gives you life because you've been made right with God, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead, what? Lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he'll give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. That should have been underlined. Go to the next one, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What about Colossians 1:27? To them God chose to make known how great among Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is what? Christ, the hope of glory. Now that was a little weak, so I'm just going to say it. Christ in me. Listen, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Wow. But I know it's hard talking loud in a room and we don't know. See, this is critical to know. I'm telling you, this is worth the price of admission. It's got to know this. Because once I'm aware and I live with the knowledge that Christ lives in me and I've made that decision and I've invited Jesus into my heart and he lives in me, listen, not only does he live in me, he wants to work through me. He wants to work through me. Not in spite of me, not around me, but he wants to work through me. He said it, greater things shall you do than these. He said, we read it, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. That's powerful. I'm saying his transformative love is alive and well when he is alive and well in you. Everything Jesus, everywhere Jesus is, a miracle is possible. Everywhere you go, if Jesus is in you and he wants to work through you, guess what? A miracle is possible. That transformative love, guess what? It's in you. He's in you. He's alive in you. And here's what, so well, okay, but I don't always see that. So write this down. This is worth writing down. That God's only limitation is my expectation. See, God has limitations. God can do whatever he wants, can't he? Yes. He can, but he doesn't. He chooses to work through us. So if my expectation that God is alive in me and wants to work through me is low, and it's kind of like, it's, well, yeah, you know, Christ in me, the hope of glory. He's mighty and he's sovereign. And he's more powerful than any force. And there's nothing too hard for God. He can do whatever he wants. He created the heavens and the earth, and yet he chooses to work through us. Think feeding the 5,000. But if our expectation is low, think about the spies when they looked out over the promised land, sent them into the promised land, 12 spies. 10 of them said, there's no way we can take the promised land. Why? They're too big. Too many of them. Two guys. Joshua, Caleb. We got this. Well, we got this. We got this. Why? Because their expectation was high. David went to fight the giant. His expectation was high. Wherever Jesus is, a miracle is possible. I want you to catch. I want to bring it just a little closer to home. With an honest confession. Sometimes my faith short circuits. Sometimes I lose faith or lose sight. Sometimes I have to be reminded. The Holy Spirit and Patty work great for me. Sometimes the thing that God wants us to do seems too big. Sometimes my expectation drops and I go, oh. How about yours? When was the last time you prayed over a physical ailment? When was the last time you prayed for a loved one who was not following Christ with authority or had a conversation with them? What about a time when you weren't sure how the future was going to play out because of a financial crisis? Where was your expectation? How about this? Maybe the last time you thought, you know, I'm going to church today and I just need to agree with somebody. I need somebody to pray for me at church today. And maybe you thought, like I have it at times, I ain't walking up to the front having people pray for me. Because if I get up and I walk toward the front, everybody in the room is going to know I have a need. Wouldn't want people to know I have a need. Wouldn't want people to know I'm in a crisis. Wouldn't want people to know that I'm facing an obstacle. Wouldn't want people to know that I have a loved one that is far from Christ. Wouldn't want people to know that I have a marriage that needs healing. No judgment. I'm not. I've been there. I do. I've done it. So I want to give you a couple expectation builders. That prayer request card, this card here, these are expectation builders. We ask people, write down on this, you know, prayer need that comes up in your life. Write it down. Why would I do that? Why would I want to write my prayer need on a card? Kind of, I just think I like to internalize and keep things to myself. See, when you believe in the power of prayer and your expectation is high, you know that Jesus answers prayer, then you want as many people praying about this as possible. You want to know that the church on Wednesday is meeting in a room and we're looking over your card. And maybe at a time where you're working, you've forgotten about the thing you wrote down, the church is saying Jesus, and they're bringing the name of your loved one before the throne room of grace. Like, today I wrote a prayer need on the card, and I submitted that. This week they're going to be prayed over. Somebody else is joining me in prayer for my loved ones, for my family, for my future, for my family. Name it. It ought to build our faith. That's all I'm saying. I want Legacy Church to be a place where when we have these wonderful people come to the front and pray with us, you can just feel confident, even if they're not here in the front, wherever. Hey, would you just pray for me? I'm just kind of walking through a little something right now, man. You know what the Bible says about that? I'm going to read it to you. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? This is James 5. Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord. What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, our King. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, guess what? He'll be condemned? No, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Why? Because the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. The prayer of a righteous man, for you King James people, availeth much. We got to lift our expectation. We can't reach a city. We can't reach a city for God if our expectations down here. I can't reach my neighbors, lovely people in our complex that we live in, apartment complex. I gotta lift my expectation that God's put inside of me by His Spirit a transformative love that wherever I go, whatever environment that I step into, whatever coffee shop I step into, that He's with me. With me. I want you to just, would you bow your heads, close your eyes? They're just going to begin to sing this song. Would you just let this be your prayer? And would you just let your faith arise today? Would you just let your expectation arise? And whatever the needs are, whatever you're facing, whatever, maybe you find yourself on a mat, maybe you find yourself in a broken place, would you just let your faith arise today and let the God who heals, the God of miracles, touch you today, as they say. Come on.